Well, good morning. We are so glad you are here worshiping with us today. It is indeed the day that the Lord has made. And I'm so grateful to be here with you today, especially because of what I get to share with you from God's Word. As you already know and have already sung about, it is the 4th of July. And I know that you probably have a good day planned ahead of you on this beautiful day. I will say that every 4th of July, I pull up a memory that it was not until I was about 6 or 7 years old, once I was attending school, that I realized that all the cookouts, the fireworks, and what the neighborhood parades were all about. And there's a reason for that. You see, my dad was born on the 4th of July. So he had me and my younger sister convinced that everybody was celebrating his birthday. I thought, wow, my dad's amazing. Everybody's excited about Ed Everett's birthday. I must have the coolest, most important dad on the planet. When I learned that the fireworks going on all around the country weren't just about him, it was definitely a surprise, but really no harm was done with that little fantasy. But having said that, I can't say for sure, but somewhere along the way, I developed a strong aversion to surprises. I am very, very clear on that. Am I not? I do not like a surprise. I don't like the possibility of a surprise, the threat of a surprise. I know some of you like to anticipate a surprise, which does that really make it a surprise if you're already anticipating it? I want to know what I can expect exactly when I step into something new. That jack-in-the-box toy thing, yeah, that's not for me at all. I'm not going to turn the crank with that familiar tune, knowing that when I least expect it, a little toy clown or monkey is going to jump out and pop out at me. Not happening. Not happening. But here's the thing. Not liking surprises, not being eager or willing to have something unexpected enter my life is a real challenge when it comes to God and His ways. Because it appears that he actually does like surprises, and it is actually how he moves into our lives. I know that, and I imagine you do as well. And yet, we are always surprised by surprises, aren't we? You see, when we enter into a relationship with the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and the Father of Jesus Christ, we are surprised to learn that from the beginning to the end of our lives, the journey of our lives is in the hands of someone else altogether. And here is by far one of the biggest surprises we will ever have from this God, that our failures, no matter how big or how small, may very well, in the long term, shape us, transform us, and redeem us for our good and His glory. During the summer, we've been looking at the lives of those in Scripture that have come to know this very thing and to learn it well. Circumstances and experience from all appearances that look like they were a complete disaster or failure actually flip to something different whenever God enters the story. Which brings us to today, as we look at the familiar story of Moses. An unexpected story of surprise, a story that we've heard so many times before, which actually makes it hard to even preach on because we think we already know what's going on there. So let's see what might be really happening today. If you have your Bibles or you can look up on the screen, our scripture for today begins in Exodus 2. So just follow along. Hear now the word of God. Years passed and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. The word of God for the people of God. Let's remember, just do a review, the backstory of what is about to take place, what has led up to this moment. Over 400 years before, the Hebrews migrated to Egypt during the time of Joseph, where they increased in number and flourished. But the new Egyptian king came to power and he enslaved the Hebrew people. But he didn't just enslave them, he abused them through heavy, unending, life-threatening labor. This is the world that Moses had been born into, a world where his people are oppressed and his own life is in danger. Because remember, this paranoid king orders the Hebrew midwives to kill all the Hebrew boy babies. But in an act of incredible courage and daring, two midwives disobey him. You know the story. Baby Moses is hidden in the bulrushes along the Nile River and discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Surprise, the Hebrew baby Moses grows up in the court of the king with all the privileges of an Egyptian prince. Moses had escaped the oppression of his people, but not for long. One day, he sees an Egyptian overseer beating a Hebrew, and Moses takes action which leads to the death of the Egyptian. Moses makes a run for his life and escapes to Mount Horeb. For all practical purposes, he is completely dead to the life he had before. No one from his past knows where he is. Day in and day out, Moses will find himself living as a shepherd. And there he manages to find his wife, Zipporah, and shares life with her and his father-in-law, Jethro, and their children. The years go by with no real change or excitement, except maybe the birth of, over the decades, literally thousands of sheep. Now we come to this day. Imagine, if you will, old man Moses. We often forget that he was about 80 years old at this time. And he is doing what he has repeatedly done for decades. He's taking care of sheep and spending most of his days alone with his thoughts. What had he thought about and wondered about over the course of those years? What was he remembering? What was he regretting? Did he have any hope for a different life, a different circumstance? He has gone from the royal palace to living the life of a fugitive refugee. I was that, and now I'm this. I'm a nobody from nowhere. Moses had lived in the capital city, and now he lives in Horeb. The word itself means wastelands. Where do you live? Wastelands. What's your life like now, Moses? It's a wasteland. And yet still, first and foremost, Moses is a shepherd, and it's on this mountain, this mountain is about to become the place where God will meet with his people. Surprise. And he knows the mountain inside and out. Moses knows the ups and downs of the mountain, the trickles of water, the brush, the threats, the places of cool shade. He has even fought many brush fires on that dry mountain to stop them from rapidly spreading and killing his sheep. Above all else, Moses is all about the sheep. And then everything changes. It's just another ordinary day on the side of that mountain, but it's about to become a hugely significant, important moment in the story of God's deliverance of God's people. Remember the opening words that we just read. God had heard and is about to respond to the cries of the people to set them free. Now, God has been silent for 400 years. Think about that for a moment. There was a people who claimed to be the people of God, but they had not heard from him for 400 years. It's really, really hard to keep any sense of identity, purpose, or hope if the God you say you worship appears to not respond to you when you cry out to him. Am I right? You and I have felt that silence at some point. So here we go. Moses is doing what Moses does, and God is about to do what God does. And he is all about making himself known in a way that gets Moses' attention. A bush burning, but not consumed. Imagine years later when Moses is writing down the story of what happened when he saw the bush burning, and he writes that he said to himself, "This is amazing. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." Well, yeah. We usually hear so much praise and emphasis given to the point that Moses turned, looked, and approached the bush. The truth is probably more like, well, of course, he went to see what was happening. He has been putting out brush fires for decades to protect the sheep. He's not about to walk past this one. But do you wonder if Moses approached the bush cautiously or boldly? I think he rushed over to beat that fire out, and then he realized that something different was going on. As he stands and stares at the bush, trying to make sense out of what in the world is happening, he hears his name, Moses, Moses. Remember, he has been alone on the mountain, doing his job, and now an unfamiliar voice is calling his name. But this someone must know him. Someone who knows exactly how to get his attention, and someone who has something to say. I don't know about you, but I assure you that if a voice has called my name out like that, I would have moved away as fast as I could in another direction. But can we also just say that when it comes to God entering our lives, can we ever really escape him? I don't think so. I think there's a very good reason that Moses did not turn and run. It may just be speculation, but there had to be something about God's voice. There had to have been something about the sound, the tone. Whether or not that's true, here's the important thing. The sound of God's voice did not make him run. It kept him there to listen for more. And God says, "Moses, where you are standing right now, you should know something. You are actually in a danger zone. You are on holy ground. It's pure, it's holy, it's ominous. You are standing before the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You better take off those sandals you're shaking in. There's no time to question or to think about whether it's me or not. Just do it now." Moses may have rushed to the bush to put the fire out, but now he has gotten the picture as to who he is dealing with. And his response had to have been the same one that you and I would have. He turns away to hide his face and pulls his cloak over his face. Remember when you were a kid and you would hide under a blanket in the middle of the room thinking that nobody could see you? Imagine this scene. Moses is frozen in place, no shoes on, with his cloak draped over him in front of a talking bush that is not burning. God has him right where he wants him. Just think for a moment about the pounding of Moses' heart when he realized what was happening. Not only did his day change, but in that split moment, the entire course of his life and the life of his people was about to change as well. The words God spoke to Moses that day are truly breathtaking. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people and heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. And I have chosen you, yes, you, Moses, for the honor of leading them. Yes, I am the one true and holy God. But right now, I'm showing you my flip side. I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I have come down. The God of the burning bush says the mountain shepherd is going to march back into Egypt, the fugitive returning to the scene of his crime to confront Pharaoh and lead God's people out of slavery and into freedom. And Moses will do it because of one reason and one reason only: I am sent me to do it. That the God who holds the entire universe in the cup of his hands placed himself in a bush so he could speak one-to-one with the man who is going to lead his people out of bondage. That's the real story. God becoming small in that moment, and we see his flip side in the way that he engages with those he loves. An exchange of very few words with the God of the universe, filled with specific details and completely filled with surprises, all for the good of Moses and for God's glory. So there's Moses, face covered, barefooted, and yet somehow he has either the courage, the audacity, or just plain foolishness to offer his personal protest to what God has planned. Maybe he thought he didn't have anything to lose by reminding God that there are a few things he needs to think about with this plan for setting the captives free. God, you may be a great visionary, but have you really thought through the details? There are things that could very well derail what you have in mind. God, I really don't think you've got the right guy. I am not the man for this. Here are the words of Moses' protest. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then down to verse 10 in chapter 4, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Do you hear all the protests that he's offering God? And God's patient and God's direct response to each protest of Moses is a simple one: God. That's it. God's response to the protest is God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? God's answer: No, who am I? God. What do I really know? God's answer: You know me. You know I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. What if they don't believe me? God's answer: That's my problem. I will take what you have in your hand and manifest my name to them. And Moses still doesn't let up. I can't speak to thousands of people when what I really need is a speech therapist. I don't have the right gifts to the task. God's answer: I know you don't, but I do. And I will give you all that you need to get it done. You can protest all you want, Moses, but I am who I am, and I will be who I will be, and I am completely sufficient for the mission, which means, surprise, so are you, Moses. Even after that, Moses responded, just like I know you and I would, yes, but Lord, please, send somebody else. You know the rest of the story. God did not send somebody else, and he made good on all his promises, even in the moments that appear completely impossible. Moses moved out of complete obscurity in a wasteland to leading millions of his people out of bondage. And no longer cloaking his face, Moses will come to the point where he's able to speak to God face to face, as the scripture tells us, as one does with a friend. A flip side indeed. I hope your curiosity is stirred a little bit just hearing these words, which for most of us is just such a familiar story. When I look at those words, I go back to wanting to understand what the years on the mountain before that day were like for Moses. But one thing we can know is that what for Moses were years of endless repetition of caring for the flocks of sheep year after year after year were also years that God was doing something inside him. So when God was ready to make his move, to show his own flip side and move towards Moses, Moses was ready, even if hesitant, he was ready to follow where God was leading. So what about us? Friends, you and I have burning bushes in our lives, places that just shimmer with God's grace, alerting us to the possibility that God is at work doing something we could not have predicted, surprise after surprise. Where are our burning bushes found right now? Ours are already burning in those places where things that are impossible apart from God are being asked of us to do. What is the thing that God puts in front of you every day to get your attention? You don't need to look far. Is it a person? Is it a place? Is it a passion that keeps stirring in you? At the very heart of what it means to be a Christ follower is that we have the capacity to notice God and his ways around us so we can join him in it. How do we do that? Oh my goodness, there's so many ways and places to start. But how about this? We need intentional times of quiet in which we allow God to show us those things that we might otherwise miss. You don't need to go away on a retreat. You don't need to go away for hours. Turn the sound noise off in your car while you're driving. Take a walk without listening to music or a podcast. We need time for the chaos in our souls. Anybody know what that feels like? You know when your soul's in chaos. Anybody having that right now or recently? To settle so we can turn aside to look at the great and small sightings in our own life. Paying attention to all things burning in and around us keeps us in touch with what is truest about God, who he is, and who we are, so we can hear God calling us to us again and again and again. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, in her poem Aurora Leigh, offers these beautiful words that many of you know that captures this moment for what is possible. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only they who see take off their shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. This God of surprises awakens you and me to fresh hope and stirs us to new levels of expectations and, dare I say, surprises and adventure in our life with him. I want to see God making himself known in surprising ways, reverently taking off my shoes, as it were, and not miss what God is doing in me and around me. I'm going to go ahead and imagine that you want that same thing in your life. You want to be ready to step into wherever a God-shaped surprise is revealed to you. Why would you not want that? Friends, may you be fully present today, tomorrow, and all the days ahead that are ahead for you to the God who moves towards us, in us, and through us with great surprise. Thanks be to God. And now, as we close out, I want to ask you to stand as we together share in our benediction. We're going to share together in the words that are on the screen. These words are going to be familiar to many of you. In the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms. And Psalm 90, just stuck right in there, is the psalm that is known as the Psalm of Moses. I invite you to, at some point today or in the days to come, to take some time and just read that, thinking of this man Moses with everything he has journeyed in, all the surprises he's experienced, how God has shown up in incredible ways and led him safely, that you would see those words. But in our benediction together, I invite us to read these words together. Please lift your hands to offer each other this benediction. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Enjoy your day.